Well, it's good to see you all again and be back. It's only a little while ago we were here, and I think it was March. And so twice in a year, a little bit different. Mind you, we didn't see you last year. So thank you for your prayers and love. And this trip that we're on at the moment is 7 weeks. We go home for a couple of weeks, and then we go away to Asia for 10 weeks. That will bring us through to the middle of January, and so our life continues with much travel, many planes. And I said to the men yesterday morning that I would repeat this. Something slightly unusual happened to me. We were in Alabama and Tennessee, and we were driving up from Alabama to Nashville on, I think it was Tuesday, to get our flight to Minneapolis. And the Lord gave me a vision, and somewhat unusual, concerning you, you as a church. And concerning, I believe it was men in the church, not ladies. And the vision, in it I could see a kind of expanse of woods, trees. And in the expanse of woods, I could see some well-matured, upright trees. Obviously, they were strong. But I also saw in the vision many saplings, small trees. And these trees were, some of them were distinctly weak-looking. Weak-looking. They didn't look vibrant and thoroughly alive as they could have done. And in the vision, I could see one of the reasons. And it was because they were in an area and around them where there were other things sucking out the moisture from the soil around them. So they were not getting the nutriments. They were not getting the necessary moisture to help them to thrive. And that was the vision that I had as I came up here. And perhaps it's for some here, men and women, because You all appreciate, some of you are married couples. Some of you are single. But there are those in the room, I am sure, that you're not thriving as you could be. I'm not now referring to young men, young people only. There are in the room those who are older in years, and they're not thriving. They're still saplings, because the moisture that could really feed your life with all the nutriments that it brings, the moisture has been going elsewhere, been sucked in to other things. So I just tell you that vision. I'll comment on it a wee bit and suggest some things. For instance, what Tom has already said to us is very pertinent. You know, no cross, no crown. No full growth unless you are prepared to not let other things suck the life out of you. So, for instance, if God had not been gracious to Tom that night and somehow imparted to him a sense of a verse, a sense of truth that he had got to hate and lose friendships, I know that this church would not be here if God had not been gracious to Tom that night. Not that this church is totally reliant upon Tom, but you understand how God works. That he did not allow the temptation to please and satisfy carnal people around him to sap the spiritual vitality out of him. And of course, they were cruel. They ignored him for a year or two, and possibly, who knows, what went on. But he did not allow associates, beloved associates, and I want to say to you men, some of you men, your life is being sapped out of you by a carnal wife who all she cares about, I'm not talking about anyone in particular, I'm thinking of just generalities. I have lived long enough to observe men systematically weakened by their carnal wife. I've also seen the opposite, where men have come into a real growth because their wife has encouraged them, not nagged them. I have seen men whose the nourishment of their life has been sapped out by the fact that they have just carnally pleased their children. Children, 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 children. Give them this, give them that. Run here, run there. Run everywhere. No time with God. No time before him in quietness. Church takes number three or four. God, you know, it's an amazing thing. I've seen others, of course, whose lives have been weakened. Men who are just, they're still alive. But all they can think about is work. And all the nutriments that could make them strong trees in the Lord is sapped up by 100 hours a week at work just for the sake of this. I sit in airports a lot with my wife now. And oh, the sad 55 and 60-year-olds. The men with their briefcases, fed up with life. Another trip. Another trip. And there they are with sad faces. And I guess if I talk to them, they've had two marriages. Their kids, because all they did was serve their kids and get money. And that's it. Sad. Sad, sad. Whereas God wants us to be such beautiful trees. You men. Us men. Ah, he wants you to be such a strong tree of fruitfulness and alleluia. But it will cost you. Anyway, so that was my vision. And I'm going to carry on. By the way, you do know what can sap the life out of some of us. Just being so pessimistic. Miserable. Critical. Complaining. Saps the life out of you. Because, of course, you know that God is love. God is naive enough to care, to support, to seek to lift up. God is kind. Do you know? That's wonderful. Anyway, I'm going to turn you to a scripture in the book of Revelation. And Tom has already read to us from the book of the Revelation, where Jesus is, of course, moving among the churches. And Jesus does this from time to time. But the scripture I'm going to look at, you'll find in chapter 11. And here it is. Then that's John, was given a reed like a measuring rod. And the angel stood, saying, "Rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there. But leave out the court, which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles, and they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. Now, what I'm interested in is the fact that there came a time when things had to be measured. And God instructed that the temple, the altar, and the worshippers had to be measured. Now, I'll say this to you, and I want you to pick up this phrase. It's an important one. Love is the dominant passion of your life. Love is the dominant passion of your life. What you love, you worship. What you love, you are carried to. What you love makes you burn in that direction. Love is the dominant passion of your life and of mine. So when I begin to let God come to me and measure my life, he's going to measure my love. What do you love, Bernard? What do you love first? What do you love? Because what you love is what you worship. What you love is what you sacrifice to. Go measure the altar. Go measure the temple. Go measure the altar. Go measure the worship. Now, let me just say something very clearly to all of you. Get your language cleared. Get your language sorted out. So all of you, listen. Listen. Listen, those of you who think you know. When it says worship, we're not talking about the piano, guitars, and the noise that goes on for 40 minutes. That is a reductionistic use of the word worship. That is mere praise. Sometimes the mere praise is just a lot of noise. Hearts are not in it. If you want to know one of the diseases of today's church, By the way, are you listening? Everyone, this is not a game. At this place here, yesterday, a man was remembered. You young people, you're either going to a place of eternal darkness or everlasting light. Your direction is being set. It's being set now. Don't play. Church in North America is altogether too superficial. Games. Let's please the young and let them go to hell. Do you know the fruit of the selfishness of this nation is revealed in the two people who are being nominated or put forward for the president? That reflects the nation. That reflects you. You say, what about Europe? Yeah, you just think of the enmity that you probably don't know anything about what's happening in Europe much, but it reflects the enmity. We were just in an area of this country where the men are shining their guns for the Civil War. They're not going to take our guns away. We'll fight. Just think of that extremity. And here's the church in the midst of it, paddling. Paddling with music. Paddling with what it calls worship. Paddling, that's all. Paddling in the fringes. You know, the edges. Where are the men that are plunging in, who are allowing their lives to be measured? My love has to come into the place where I measure my love. What do I love? Where my worship is measured. It's dreadfully serious. For you know one day we shall be measured by God. And if you haven't judged certain things right out of your life, I don't care if you're a pastor's wife. I don't care whether you're a song leader. I don't care what it is. I'm saying to us all, myself included, my wife included, God says to us, and there are times when he draws near and he measures our lives. Measure the temple. You're the temple. I'm the temple. I'm a temple. You're a temple. Go measure. Go measure. Is the altar there? How big is it? The altar is the place of sacrifice. The altar is the place of crucifixion. The Lord is so kind and patient with us, but he draws near temple, altar, worship, and he measures. But always when he measures. And you know that America, the United States, is going to come into a mighty judgment, as is sure for Europe. But you all know where judgment begins, don't you? It doesn't begin with the nation. It doesn't begin with the nation. Begins with the church, the house of God, which I am. And I know in my little life there have been times when the Lord Jesus has drawn near to me with his measuring rod, and he's measured me. And he said to me, Bernard, get rid of that out of your life. judge it out now. Judge it out. Out. The altar's too small. You've been indulging yourself, Bernard. You've been pleasing yourself. You've been allowing yourself to think thoughts. Judge it out, Bernard. You've been allowing yourself to have attitudes that have been wrong. Judge it out, Bernard. Get cleaned up, Bernard. Embrace my cross, Bernard. He draws near, and he draws near with power. And he draws near to measure. It's interesting. We were in the car the other Friday, and Deb and Paul were saying that they had been to the Creation Museum and the Ark. There's a mock-up of the Ark. And Deb said they have made it so big. They've made it according to the Egyptian cubit. I think that's what you said. So they put it together and they built this massive thing. And you can think of Noah, and we commented on it. Imagine him building an article of salvation. Because you know that one of the early pictures of Jesus is the ark. You know that. Jesus, our Savior, is the ark. That's why you got to get in him in order to be saved through the judgment. You see, do you remember the story of Noah and the ark? Everyone remembers this. You know, it's a graphic story. And, you know, when the time came, hallelujah, isn't it great that Noah had built the ark according to the measure? It was big enough. It was substantial enough. He built it according to the cubit. The Lord told him the measurements exactly. And hallelujah, it was large enough for all those creatures to go into it. Those, amen. And isn't it a tremendous thing how, you know, all the way through the Bible, you're going to find this sort of theme coming through. Go measure. Set up the plumb line. Just see. And I believe that the Lord is inviting us this morning. Is it an invitation or is it a commandment to... We had an old man come and preach at our place many, many years ago. His name was Enoch Nelson. And he had been a missionary for years. He was a real old character. He was an American. And he came to our church. And I always remember Mr. Enoch Nelson. And he had these humorous expressions. And he said about some people in the church, some ladies in the church, they're Mrs. Rubberneck. So, of course, we wonder, well, Mrs. Rubberneck. He said, always looking around. Always looking at someone else. You know, the word is for everyone else. Oh, that word that preacher just said really hits her. You know. And then he said, Mrs., what was one of them, about... He wasn't being unkind to ladies, but it's generally ladies more than men. Oh, Mrs. Tongue loose at both ends. Talk, 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 talk. I believe the Lord is inviting, commanding us. There are things you've got to judge out of your life, sister. We lived in a household for about 6 or 8 months. They were very, very kind to us. I never ever forget. Unfortunately, the man and the woman of the house who happened to be leaders, unfortunately, they had a habit of holding a post-mortem after a meeting. And I remember, you know, they would they would discuss, oh, that was good, that was horrible. What he said, wasn't he nasty? Wasn't he this? Wasn't he that? Wasn't he? It went on and on and on. And we were living there, and I got so fed up with it. I never said anything to him. But I never forget the day when a man got up and speak. He was one of the elders. He got up and just gave a brief word for 15 minutes. And we went downstairs and we chatted together, and they started their chat. And they said, oh, wasn't he? You know, he's so unclear when he speaks. He's this, that, and the other. And they tore him apart. And 10 hours later, he was dead. 10 hours later, that man who spoke that night, that they tore apart, a man who was sincere and true to God, he went to his little gym the next morning early, and he dropped dead in the shower. He was gone. And it really, really spoke something into me. I must judge out the bad talk. Those are the things that drain us, you see. I must drain it out. I must judge it out. The Lord comes by and he measures. Some of you ladies, I'm sorry to talk about ladies like this because I don't mean to be remotely sexist. But there are certain things that characterize ladies, and there are certain things that characterize men. So perhaps I should mention men. Where the Lord wants you to judge out your subtle flirtations. Did you know that many of us men are flirts? Oh, I'm not talking about flirts with ladies only. I'm talking about flirting with ideas. Flirting with... You understand what flirtation means. If you want to know how a sexual affair begins in an office between a couple of people, it begins with a flirtation. Little things that a man allows himself. He just looks a little bit. And she responds a little bit. There's a little touch. There's this, there's that, and the other. It all doesn't begin with an idea. I'm going to... It begins with flirt. And that's how some error begins. You know, wrong ideas of truth that begin our lives. We just flirt with an idea. I can think of someone who has been flirting for a number of years, or flirted for a number of years, with the idea that God didn't create everything. He happens to be a scientist, and he flirted with the idea that it all just sort of evolved. And he just flirted with it a little bit, a little bit, a little bit. And what happened to him? Gradually, that he flirted with began to possess him. He never judged it out according to the word of God, the truth of God. You see, there are things that maybe you've been flirting with. I do not know. We are all so different, us men. Us ladies, you flirt with things. You just, you know what I mean? Is what I'm saying, does it strike a chord? So that you go down the town, you flirt a little bit with this idea and that idea and so on. Gradually, it becomes a full-grown love affair. I have come to understand that the great issue of measure, go and measure this man, this woman, measure their love. So, you just think about that. What do you love first? First. The Lord says, what do you love? Now I can think of things like, and I may expand this thought tonight a bit. You see, because one of the scriptures that scared me, you know, sometimes I've been scared by scripture, and very early on, I was scared by this scripture. When I was seeking the Holy Spirit, when I first heard about the baptism in the Holy Spirit, and that is more than 50 years ago, in my early 20s, I first heard about the baptism in the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues, and it generated a big tension in my life. And one of the scriptures that challenged me in those days was this, because at first I rejected it. No, it's all automatic. I've already got it. I was one of the automatic pilot ones, you know. When I gave my heart to Jesus, I got everything automatic, you see. I come to know since that it wasn't quite the whole truth. Anyway, the scripture that scared me was this one. I'll turn you to it because it's worth a good look. It's John's Gospel, chapter 14. And where Jesus is talking about the Spirit. So this is John's Gospel 14. And you'll see a little verse there where, so you travel down. It's after he said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Verse 15 is the verse. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. Now that really stirred me. It stirred the issue of, Jesus said, I will give if you love. I will give the Holy Spirit if you love me. I will talk to the Father, and my Father will give, if you love me. And of course, you don't know me. You never knew me when I had a little black beard and moustache and was known as Mephistopheles. And I had lots of black hair, and young men be warned. Anyway, but in those days, I was hanging on to something. Do you know what I loved? It really became something that I had to measure. I love myself. I love my name. A little word, five letters, beginning with P. Anyone tell me it? Pride. That's the thing that came so powerful to me. If you love me, I'll give you the Spirit. And do you know, I had to come. It happened to me where he brought me through a series of circumstances where I could not care less about my good name, if I had one. I could not care less about myself, where burning in my heart was a desire to do the will of God and to love Jesus first. I really know that I loved him. And do you know what? He prayed the Father, and the Father gave me the Comforter. I went to that meeting, and I could not care less about anyone else in the world. All I cared about was Jesus first, and I loved him. And I know I loved him. And that love took first place. Hallelujah. And just like he promised here, he gave me the Spirit. If you love me. You see, the Lord comes to you and says, now measure, let's have a look at your love. Let's test it a little bit more. How can I measure my love? By the way, just so that we're clear about it, you do understand that once he gives you the Spirit, there is the wondrous possibility that Spirit will pour into you the love of God. And you say, well, what's the, you say, where's that? Romans 5. Now, if he pours into you and me the love of God, what's the love of God? What does God love? I mean, I want to know the love of God, because that phrase, love of God, can be taken in a number of ways. The love of God being shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Spirit that's given to us. Hallelujah. Oh, this is how a sapling becomes a real tree. It judges out things. You know, it allows this love to be perfected. The Holy Spirit pours love. And you know, the love of God. Come on, tell me. God so loved the world. Amen. So I can't walk up and down in Minneoda with a sour face, but I must walk up and down, and he makes me walk up and down looking, loving. But what else does God love? I mean, Jesus loved the church and gave himself for it. Oh, go on. Love the church. Oh, easy to love the church over there. You know, let's love the church. You know, love the church. Go on, go and love the church. And the Lord comes and measures your love. And he invites you to judge out. But the Bible is a very sticky book. You start dabbling with it, you'll find you'll get a bit stuck. You know, the Bible's not a book of gray. It's black or white. So, when the Bible talks about love, what's its opposite? Well, that is something. Do you love the church? Go on, go and love the church. You know, I know that if we go onto the internet, and I do, and I'm often asked to look at this and look at that, you know, and I read about Campus Crusade. I read about Youth with a Mission. I read about IHOP. By the way, that's nothing to do with pancakes, the one that I'm thinking about. I read about this and that and the other. Let me tell you, I read about very great missionary service. Missionary work. Can I say something to you? In all love. As for IHOP, it will come and it will go. As for YWAM, it will come, it will go. As for Campus Crusade, it will come, it will go. As for Worldwide Evangelization Crusade, it will come, it will go. What abides? Church. Church is central. Measure the church. Are you mothers giving your children a good example of attentiveness? Are you mothers rebuking your children when they are disrespectful? Are you fathers giving an example of a dedicated man? A man who's dedicated, whose love is pure. You love the church. As for the concerts, they will come and they will go. Glory, glory, glory. Oh, I mean that because, of course, I go to other countries than the United States. I see the disease that is happening in Mongolia because of too much stuff coming in from the Western world that is defiling the young people, that's getting them to love the wrong things. So they're loving the concert, not Jesus. That's what I see. And I know when difficulties come, I know that the stupid, weak love will dry up and be no more. I know, because I've lived. I've seen. That's why the Lord draws near to us and he invites us. And he says, come and measure. Measure your love. What is first? I mentioned to the men the other day that we were in a place in this country, and a man who is one of the leaders sheepishly said to me, I won't make it till Saturday morning. My wife and I, we won't make it till Saturday morning. And I knew why. Although it had started a couple of days earlier, I knew what was first as far as he was concerned at that point in his life, and has been for a long while. Because you know what happens Friday nights. Throughout this country. Are you wanting to indulge and please? But it meant in this case that he, a leader, was not present to be a pillar in the midst of the assembly. You say you're being rather extreme this morning, Bernard. Well, I'm only being biblical, because I know a few weeks ago we were in Poland. We drive quite near the place. One of the places where we are is Auschwitz. You drive past Majdanek, you see the railway line, you see everything, you just see it's there, the fences are still there, a few of the buildings are still there. Then you get to Auschwitz itself and you see the place of testing. It comes. It comes. And it's very sobering. I don't know whether I ever told you that one man said to me, he said, have you been to Auschwitz? I said, yes. He said, will you go again? I said, if you want to. He said, I want to take you. He said, because I want to show you. I want to talk to you about it. And he took me around the buildings and he said to me, my uncle died in this room, a Polish Christian. Why? Because he loved God and loved the Jew, and he sheltered a Jew and was caught by the Nazis, and he himself was killed. And if you want to know how he was killed, in his case, they saved this sort of thing. He was killed by a direct injection into the heart of poison. By Dr. Mengele. And that man stood in the testing time. First love. Love for God. Love for the Jew. Amen. The testing times come. Go measure. Measure your love. Let's judge this out, my brother. Let's judge that out. But my wife won't understand. It's all right. Who's more important, God or your wife? Do you know the best thing you can do for your wife is live for God? Wives, judge that out. The best thing you can do for your husband is walk pure with God. Am I making sense as I see these things? It's not that God gets rid of all this. It's simply that those things come into the order that they were meant to be. Then they become most beautiful. So family love becomes most beautiful. Grandfather, grandchildren love becomes most beautiful when it's rightly ordered. Am I? You seeing? Is it not that God is going to say, oh, you can't have those loves. You can't have those loves. No, 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 no. No, he says, all those loves will find their sweet order. What about the love for the making of money? Do you know what? Brothers and sisters, these things perish with the using. You know what I mean by that? The phones. I mean, if you're a wise person, I'm not sure. When is the iPhone 7 coming out? It's out already. Huh? You don't know. Well, if you want to get an iPhone 6, the best thing to do is to wait until the iPhone 7 comes out. You see, because all the youngsters will be nagging their dad to get him a 7. So the 6s go on the market quite cheap. Isn't that interesting? Because, but you know, these things come, these things go. But the church abides. Love the church. Do you love the church? You know, I love you. That's why I'm here. My wife is here because I love you. So a rather serious word this morning. A rather serious word. But it's not an unkind word. Do you know? If you love me, I'll give you the Spirit. My Father will give you the Spirit. And Bernard, this is the kind of thing I hear. Bernard, if you carry on with me, loving me first, I'll give you more of the Spirit. I'll make things more and more real to you. If you carry on loving me, loving the church, loving my people, letting my love work in you, I'll give you more and more and more of the Spirit. I'll fill you so that you overflow with the Spirit. And I think, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord. Amen. I've gone slightly over time, but let me stop there. Okay? Everyone all right? Not shell-shocked, are you? Huh? Everyone seeing something? Did you know you're beautiful? Every young man, every young woman, every older person. Oh, Lord. Make us strong trees, Lord. Amen. Dear Lord, thank you for the meeting. I'm so glad, Lord, to have been here this weekend with the memorial yesterday. So glad to see again your love for a small town in Minnesota. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for Bethel. Thank you for the church here. Thank you for the open door into which people could come yesterday. Thank you. Thank you that they touched eternity yesterday. And they knew that there was love here. Thank you for the wondrous ways that you work after many, many years. And you want to do good in the nation. Thank you. Lord, take what is of use in your eternal word this morning. And please, let my brothers and sisters, let us all together, everyone in our quiet way, our different places, judge out of our lives what you want us to judge out. As your measure is applied to the length and breadth and depth and height of our souls, so that we put that off, concentrate more. Lord, so that all the nutriments and moisture of your grace and love can surge up like sap through our hearts, so that we become strong trees. In Jesus' name, Amen.